Certainly what to say after, you know, what we've experienced the last week and a half or so. But, and we'll talk, we will talk, I guess, in passing. Through Pirkei Avos, we'll try to find some, I guess, thoughts that connect to what our family and many of us have been feeling. But I think we'll start with, I'll take my cue from Rabbi Aaron Feigenbaum, who gave a shir Monday night. In memory of Chaim, and he was smart to start with the learning and then progress to the Chaim, because if not, we'll end up sitting here crying together for 45 minutes, which isn't a bad thing either, but we'll start with a little Pirkei Avos, and then maybe we can again use it as a springboard to reflect on maybe some of the things that I'm sure some of us, those who knew Chaim and those who did not, are grappling with, and there's a lot to think about. Today's shir should be Leila Nishmas Chaim Yisachar ben Yechiel Zedel Dov Alav Hashalom. It's the first time I've said that. Okay, we're up to Parak Bat Mishnah Ches, according to some, again, there's different renderings of the arrangement of the Mishnahis in Pirkei Avos. And we come to a Mishnah which describes Ribuyim, additional things that we have in our life. Right? Things that we want to add more and more of sometimes, and often the things that we're looking to add into our life are negative, don't have a positive impact on our existence. So the Mishnah describes many things that, again, if you add this, if you increase this, it's not going to make you happier. In fact, it will make you probably less satisfied. Hu haya Omer. Again, these are the statements of Hillel. This is still Hillel speaking, Hillel of the famous Hillel and Shammai. Hillel the elder said the following: Marbe basar, marbe rima. Marbe nechasim, marbe daga. Marbe nashim, marbe kshafim. A person who increases basar, a person who eats in a very gluttonous fashion and increases their physical basar, marbe rima. So you may be enjoying it in this world, but you're creating more flesh for the worms and maggots to enjoy when a person passes on and their body is placed back in the earth. Not a very pleasant picture. Marbe nechasim, a person increases his wealth, his assets. He collects, objects of Olam Hazeh. Marbe daga, he has more to worry about. The more possessions you own, the more you have to be busy with. You think, if I had more money, if I had more wealth, then life would be simpler. In many ways, it's not. You become inundated with the concern, with the worry of what's going to be with my investments, what's going to be with my assets. Marbe nashim, marbe kshafim. Now you'll have to forgive me, I don't really know how to explain this one very well. Marbe nashim, one who increases wives, increases witchcraft. Now, let me just read you the words of the Bartanura for a second, not on that particular phrase, but on this, what's happening here, right? What are all these marbe this, marbe that, that's being described here? The Bartanura introduces it and says, Shekol ribuyin kashin la'adim chutz mi ribuy Torah v'chachmot staka. Realize that all additions that we bring to our life, with the exception of Torah, with the exception of wisdom, with the exception of tzedakah, which I guess includes gemilas chasadim in a general sense, all these other things that we look to increase only brings us difficulty. And the Bartanura goes on to describe that our Mishnah is actually presenting a story of one individual. You can learn it as describing one individual who one thing led to the next. A person decided to enjoy Olam Hazeh, Marbe Basar. He started to eat in a very gluttonous fashion. Right? He wanted to enjoy physicality. Well, once he did that, he said, listen, I need to be successful, I need to be financially well-to-do in order to fill my need. Right? I have all these physical desires, but I need to be able to afford it. So what does he do? So he starts to try to increase his assets. Right? And then once he increases assets and he's successful, he figures, well, if I'm so wealthy and I'm able to support myself, I could probably have many wives and I'll be able to supply them with their needs. So Marbe Nashim, he takes on many wives. The problem is, with his many wives, each of them, being married to this rich gentleman, want their own shifcha, want their own, maidservant to tend to them, to be at their beck and call. So Marbe Shvachos, so now he increases Shvachos, he takes on all these maidservants and he starts to have many children. Well, now he needs to provide for his children. So he says, okay, so I need to, the Bartanura says he needs fields and he needs vineyards in order to supply his children with food and with beverage, right? So he needs Marbe Avadim, so he gets many servants to take care of his fields. And it's this vicious cycle. And I think it's somewhat a continuation of the mission we ended off last time, where Hillel had that statement of he saw the skull floating on the water, and he said, because you drowned someone else, right? You were drowned, and eventually the one who drowned you will drown out someone else. Right? Hillel's teaching us about the cycle of life. that what goes around comes around. That everything, there's cause and effect. Right? Nothing is without cause and effect. A person thinks, mar ben basar, well, it leads to something else. Mar ben nechasim, mar ben nashim, mar ben shvachos, mar ben avadim. And there's this vicious cycle of a person getting caught up in this wheel of responsibility, which can become very overwhelming, and eventually it will become self-destructive. As opposed to what? The Mishnah's second half presents those things that a person should increase. Mar b'Torah, mar b'chayim. A person increases his commitment, his connection to Torah, he increases life, he brings life to himself. Mar b'yeshiva, mar b'chachma. A person increases his yeshiva, whether it means sitting, right, yeshiva, to sit and to study, one will gain wisdom, or whether to increase one's yeshiva, to create a bigger environment for people to learn. The more people learning, the more ideas that are being shared, the more wisdom that will be gained by everyone involved. Mar ba'etza, the more one takes advice from others, and again tries to broaden his horizons, his thinking, his wisdom. Mar ba'tfuna, he becomes a person of deeper understanding. He doesn't see the world in such a narrow way. He's able to see the broader picture of the universe. Marbet tzedakah, a person increases tzedakah both, again, in a monetary sense and goodwill in general. Marbet shalom, he brings peace on earth. Right? He's committed to gemilas chasadim, he's committed to helping people to work together. So this is the two sides of the Mishnah. Again, the increasing of olam hazeh activities, which brings about much trouble, and the increasing of spiritual activities, which brings a person stability, it brings him shalom, it brings him chayim, it brings him wisdom. And that's what we need to pursue. Okay, now just going back to the list for a second. Again, I got sidetracked for a moment. Mar ben nashim, mar ben kshafim. You increase women, you increase witchcraft. Yes.
I was just thinking about that. Was the only downfall of Shlomo HaMelech was the women. Everything
right?
Else, he
had it under
balance.
Control.
He had under control, except for this one problem, this nida that he couldn't correct.
Right. So what is this exactly being described? What does it mean, mar ben kshafim? It increases witchcraft. Are women more prone to witchcraft than men? Maybe. I don't know. In ancient times, was that the case? Part of what it was is that, you know, when a person had many wives, right, there was inevitably there was going to be some struggle for, you know, attention and for their husband's love. And what would happen often was that women would resort to a variety of ways to try to win over their husband's attention, right? And you know, again, to us, our modern-day sensibility sounds very strange, but in those times, it was not. I mean, because nowadays also people go to psychics to try to get a better sense of things, right? But they would try to, you know, go to witches and cast a spell on their husband, that their husband should love them more than the other wives, right? Whatever it took to win over one's love. But that's, again, it's a strange statement. More women increases witchcraft, but again, it comes with a certain negativity. A person has many wives, it's quite a bit to juggle and to balance. Mar b'shvachos, you increase maidservants. Mar b'zima, right? It was assumed again that these female servants who were in the home were not necessarily from the most fine background, and it would lead to lewdness in the home. Right? Be it in the way that they dressed, the way that they acted, it created again a certain atmosphere. And again, there was mingling with the avadim who are working in the fields. You have many slaves, marbe gezel, they're stealing from your fields. So again, for all these things that you do to try to control your environment, each one comes with a certain negativity that comes along with it. I'll just say, al derech drush, I was thinking, you know, maybe a more positive spin on this, marbe avadim, marbe gezel, maybe we could say something else which is a nice insight. You know, marbe avadim, when we think about eved, we think about a slave, and that's what the Mishnah is talking about. But eved also, we think in spiritual terms, we think about an eved Hashem. Marbe avadim, marbe gezel. The more of an eved Hashem you are, the more you steal. In what sense? You steal time for Torah. Right? Kavata itim l'Torah, the famous statement of the Mishnah. Right? Kavata itim l'Torah means what? Kovei means to establish times for Torah. But the word kava is also used in Navi. Say from Malachi, the term is used this way. Other places in Tanakh, kava can mean to steal. Kava to itim l'Torah means steal time for Torah. A person who's an Eved Hashem, a dedicated individual, who's looking, not again to do the bare minimum, but looking for opportunities for spirituality, will steal a few minutes here and there. We'll grab a moment here to recite a parak of Tehillim. We'll grab a moment here to open up a sefer and to learn something. Right? We'll grab a second here to think, a few seconds stuck in traffic, to think about something spiritual, to turn on a Torah, a CD, or the like. Right? Marba avadim, the more you're committed to your spiritual growth, marba gezel, the more you're willing to steal moments for Torah. Again, it's just a drash that maybe one could suggest. Okay, marba Torah, marba chayim. Coming back to the positive side now. A woman once came, Rav Chaim of Elazhin, in this commentary on Pirkei Avos, tells a story. A woman once came to the Taz. Taz is one of the famous poskim on the side of the Shulchan Aruch. She came crying to the Taz and said, "My son is very sick, and I need you to. His life is in danger, and I need you to save him." So he says to the woman, he says, "Hatachas elokimani." You're paraphrasing the pasuk in Torah. What do you want from me? Go to God. Well, why are you coming to me? I'm a great. He knew he was a great rabbi, but what do you want me to do? Go cry out to God. So she says, "I don't want you. I want your Torah." I understand, like this Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, Mar b'Torah, Mar b'Chaim. Torah is equated with life. She says, "I want your Torah. I want you to give, you know, the merit of your Torah for the refuah shleima of my son." So the Taz says back to her, "Okay." He says, "You know, the pasuk in Azinu says, with davar hazeh tarichu yamim, with this matter, with Torah itself, it can increase life." He says, "That much I'm willing to try. You want me to dedicate my Torah to your son that he should recover? That much I can do." And he did. He dedicated himself to study. And immediately this woman's son was able, the fever that was, you know, exceptionally high, broke at that moment. Right? This reality of Torah creating chaim, of giving us life, is an important reality that we need to accept. And we don't always see it that way. I was learning just today the Rambam's Hilchos Talmud Torah, where the Rambam describes why we learn Torah, who learns Torah, when we learn Torah, why we learn Torah. And the Rambam is describing in very powerful terminology, right, the significance of Torah in our lives. And a ninth grade student turned to me, and he said to me, and it's a little offensive if you appreciate what Torah is, but you can understand where a ninth grade young boy, young man is coming from. He said, "Rabbi, I feel sometimes," because the Rambam writes, you know, a person who's a working person, Rambam was certainly in favor of working, Rambam was not necessarily in favor of a kola lifestyle, he writes rather openly about that. He says, "A working person should spend 3 hours a day at his profession." I'd imagine a person owns a store. You don't have to be open all day, let people come whenever they want. Decide, "I'm opening my store between 9 and 12. If you want my product, you'll show up between 9 and 12. Right? Not a bad business move. And people know this is these are the hours of operation if you're interested. And so the Rambam says, you own a store, let's say. So for 3 hours a day, your store is open. And 9 hours a day, you should spend studying Torah. Now, who learns Torah 9 hours a day?" And the student was very bothered by it. "Rabbi, don't you think that's a waste of time to spend so much time learning Torah? What does learning Torah even do for us? Does it do anything? Does it help people?" So I said, "Yes, it does. You may not appreciate directly how it does, but the study of Torah prevents war, and the study of Torah brings health, and the study of Torah brings goodness to the world. And we may not see those things as directly as when this woman came to the Taz and said, you know, 'Learn from my son.' Oh, you got better right away." We don't always see it that way. Unfortunately not. But that's the reality. Torah does increase life and increases goodness in the world. And we have to work to seeing it that way. So the student says to me, he says, "Rabbi, sometimes I feel like Torah is for people who don't have a life." Right? So I said, "I understand what you're saying." He's like, "Yeah, but I want to do all these other things. Torah is for people who have nothing, but they don't have a friend, they have no social life, they don't have anything to do, so they learn Torah." I said, "Why do you say that?" I said, "A person can't learn Torah and have friends, a person can't have Torah and be an active person in the world. The Rambam left you 12 hours a day to do whatever you want." Right? He said, 9 hours a day is Torah, 3 hours a day is work, 12 hours, okay, you factor in sleeping and eating and davening and everything else, you're not left with so much time. Okay, the Rambam was setting the bar very high, obviously. But to think that Torah is people who don't have a life, instead of appreciating that Mar b'Torah, Mar b'Chaim, the Torah is life itself, it's a system of living that God has been kind enough to give us, is a great mistake. It's a corrupted way of looking at things. And I said to the boy, I said, "You know, you said yourself this morning in davening, so maybe you don't appreciate what you're saying, but we say every day, 'Ki heim chayenu v'arachemenu.' You yourself said, Torah is my life. So look at Torah as something that's, you know, external to my life. It's something for people who don't have anything better to do with their life. So they knew, God gave them, God says, 'If you have no friends, I'll be your friend. You can hang out with me. You can talk to me. You can learn about me. We can develop a relationship." Right? God wants us to have a very real relationship with them. Chavetz Chaim used to explain the pasuk in Azinu, the beginning of that same pasuk that the Taz, you know, said to this woman, "V'davar hazeh tarichu yamim," with this one is granted life. The beginning of that pasuk in Azinu says about the Torah, "Ki lo davar reiku mikam." Torah is not an empty matter for you. "Ki hu chayechem," because it is life, and with it increases life. Chavetz Chaim used to explain very beautifully why is the Torah described it's not an empty thing. So he said, imagine, I may have shared this once before, imagine a person has an empty soda bottle. An empty soda bottle still has a value. It has a value in the sense that I could use it for something. I could take that bottle, I could refill it with water. I could grow a plant in it. All right, kids take it to school. They do projects. They cut off the top. They put a little soil in it and a seed, and they grow something. The bottle itself has value, even if it's you know, empty of its initial contents. Right? It doesn't have the water. It doesn't have the soda in it anymore. But the bottle itself has a value. In some states, you can even turn it in for a cash value. Right? But the bottle has a value. What about Torah? It says ki lo davar reku mikem. If a person doesn't have Torah, we don't view them as a person who's just lacking in that quality called Torah. But they're still a person. A person, God forbid, is blind. They're still alive. We would say they're a person. They are very much alive. They're lacking in the ability to see. A person who can't walk. A person, it's still a person. We still say, right? They're alive. They're very much alive. They're a human being. And we would say that they're lacking in the ability to walk. A person who's not alive. When we say they're still a person, but they're just lacking in the quality called life, they're not, right? Then they're no longer a person. The same thing is true for Torah study. There are certain midos that if you don't have it, this person is lacking in a certain quality. They're lacking in a certain character trait. If you're lacking in Torah, we wouldn't say, you're alive, but you're lacking in Torah. Ki lo davar reku mikem. You're not even left with an empty bottle. You're left with nothing. Without Torah, a person is devoid of life itself. And again, this is what the Mishnah is trying to impress upon us. Mar b'Torah, mar b'chayim. The more I live with God in my life, the more I live with Torah in my life, the more alive I truly am. A person can't lose his life when he's studying Torah. David HaMelech, the art site's coming up. David HaMelech passed away on Shavuos. How did David HaMelech die? So the Gemara tells the story that David HaMelech, God told him that he's going to die on Shabbos. So every Shabbos, what would David do from the time he found that out? He would spend the entire day, again, I don't know what this means even, but he'd spend the entire day involved in Torah study. Not his mouth wouldn't stop for one moment. Right, lo pasuk pume migirsa. His mouth wouldn't stop uttering words of Torah. Until one time, what happened? The Malach HaMavet said, enough of this story, it's ridiculous. What did he do? David HaMelech was going up the stairs, and the Malach HaMavet caused the stair to bend. The Gemara in Shabbos says, the stair bent underneath him, and David lost his balance for a second, he stopped speaking Torah, and the Malach HaMavet was able to kill him. But a person can't, that's a reality, a person can't lose his life at the moment he's studying Torah. Gemara Maseches Makos tells a similar story. Rav Chista was sitting in the Beis Medrash, studying Torah, sitting in Rav's yeshiva at the time. And the Malach HaMavet said it was his time to kill him, but he couldn't get him because Rav Chista wouldn't stop learning. So he went outside, the Malach HaMavet went outside, whatever this means. Again, the Malach HaMavet sat on a tree, on a cedar tree, and the branch snapped. Rav Chista got startled, he looked up, shasik, he stopped learning, and the Malach HaMavet was able to get him. But again, just to be aware that there is such a reality, when I'm connected to the source of life, I can't, my soul can't be taken from this world. That's a very powerful thing, to recognize that again, that Torah is life itself. How does our Mishnah conclude? Our Mishnah concludes, Kana Shem Tov Kana La'atzmo. A person who acquires a good name has acquired so for himself. You can't pass on a good name to someone else. Rabbeinu Yonah says, a person who's wealthy can leave money for his children. A person who has, you know, other tangible objects, things, you can leave that for the next generation. But one who acquires a good name, you've acquired it for yourself. Kana Lo Divrei Torah. One who has acquired Torah, Kana Lo Chai Olam Haba. Has acquired something that not only lasts while one has their stay in this world, but kanalo divrei Torah, it's something you take with you. It's our truest, it's our greatest asset. It's something that we could take with us. Not only Torah study. Just remembering now a story of the Abar Benel. The Abar Benel, of course, was a high-ranking government official. Right? Besides being a great Torah scholar, he was someone who carried great weight in the governments of Spain. The Abar Benel was once, there were some enemies of the Abar Benel who weren't fond of this Jewish, you know, high-ranking official, Don Yitzchak Abar Benel, and they decided to get him into trouble. So they asked that the king, they told the king that the Abar Benel, who was the treasurer at the time, has been stealing money. And they said, we demand, you should ask the Abar Benel to record, right, to put together a list of his assets for you. So the king said, I trust him 100%, I'm sure he'll be absolutely honest. The king had a sense of what the Abar Benel was worth. And the Abar Benel was asked to put together a list of his assets. He came back with a number that was clearly, right, way beneath the amount of money the Abar Benel was worth. And the king was furious. How dare you? You're lying to me. I can't trust you. If you're not going to present, you know, your tax form properly, how can I trust you to be my treasurer? The Abar Benel said, before you punish me, let me explain. He said, the list of numbers that I gave you is the money that I spent to help others. It's a list of the tzedakah that I've given. It's a list of money that I've donated to other institutions to help to build up, you know, and to support other people and their efforts. He says, that's my real money. That's what I really own. That's what the Mishnah is saying here. Kana lo divrei Torah. Why is it? Why the emphasis kana lo? He's acquired it for himself. Kana lo divrei Torah. That which you've truly acquired is divrei Torah. Then kana lo chayalam hava. That's an acquisition you could take with you. Something that we take with us in this world and into the next. Okay, so this is, again, reminding us, this Mishnah is reminding us of our values. Things that are worth acquiring and things that will only lead to headache and troubles. All right, let's go on to the next Mishnah. Mishnah 10. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai kibbol mehil al v'shamay. Who is Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, the Gemara says, was the youngest, not the youngest necessarily in age, but the least, the smallest of Hillel's students. Hillel had 80 students. It's described one place in Chazal that his 80 students were of the highest caliber, Hillel's students. 30 of them, the Lashon of Chazal is, were worthy of having the Shekhinah descend upon them like Moshe Rabbeinu. His top 30 students were compared to Moshe Rabbeinu. We asked the question, how could that be? Lo kam b'Yisrael navi k'Moshe, right? There'll never be anyone who's on par with Moshe. But 30 of them were worthy of the divine presence like Moshe Rabbeinu. 30 of them were of such scholarship that they knew how to calculate when to add an extra month to the calendar year, which is a big deal, Iwur Shana. And 20 of them, the remaining 20 were Beinonim, were average, whatever that means. I can't even begin to imagine what that means, because it says about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, our Mishnah, was the smallest of these 80 students, and it says about him in the Gemara and Sukkah that he knew everything. He knew Mikra, Mishnah, Gemara. He knew everything so much so that when, I think as the Gemara says, when a bird would fly over his head, it would be consumed by the fire, right? He literally had a flame residing above his head. I'm talking about someone of tremendous scholarship and tremendous, righteousness. But anyways, he was the smallest of Hillel's students. And he taught us the following, despite the fact that he knew so much. Hu haya omer, im lamata Torah harbe. If a person has studied a lot, and a person has achieved tremendously in this world, and he feels that he's developed himself spiritually, al tachzik tova la'atzmecha ki lakach natzarta. Don't take credit for yourself, because that's what you were created to do. And again, I think it ties back to this reality. You know, the reality, what is a Jew here to do? The student today couldn't fathom this idea that Torah should play a primary role in our life, that spirituality should play a primary role in our life. To him, it's all extra credit. It's all things that we do on the side, you know, to kind of keep God, you know, satisfied. But then, what's real life? Real life is doing what I want to do. What the Mishnah is telling us here is no. If you studied a lot, don't be overly proud of yourself. Ki lakach lo tzarta. It should be natural. That's what you were created to do. That's the simple explanation of this Mishnah. Remember, I once read Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky once commented, we know that Yaakov Avinu, right, when he finally sleeps in that place and he has his vision, right, with the ladder of angels going up and down, it says there he slept. The Torah tells us he slept there. What does Rashi comment? For the 14 years that he was studying Torah, right, in the academies of Shem Ve'Ever, he didn't sleep for 14 years straight. Whatever that means, Yaakov didn't sleep. I mean, he didn't sleep in a bed, he didn't sleep at all, literally he didn't sleep. I'm not sure what to make of that Rashi. But he didn't sleep for 14 years. That's a pretty big accomplishment. For a person to be so dedicated to any cause, right? Forget Torah, anything. Imagine a person was so committed to anything that they went 14 years. They were so taken by any activity that for 14 years they didn't sleep. That's a major accomplishment. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky asks, why isn't that recorded in the Torah? Why doesn't the Torah tell us that openly? 14 years he studied Torah without sleeping. The Torah doesn't make mention of it. It hints to him that, oh, there he slept. Oh, says Rashi, there he slept, but until this point he hadn't been sleeping. Why not mention that openly in the Torah? It seems to be of great significance, a great accomplishment of Yaakov Avinu. So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky says, you know why? Because a person robbing his eyes of sleep for the study of Torah, a person sacrificing, again, the physical enjoyment of this world, of taking it more easy in this world, of being more relaxed in this world in order to study Torah, that's nothing to brag about. Even an accomplishment as massive as 14 years of not sleeping, says Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, that's our Mishnah, ki lakach notzarta. A Jew is supposed to be driven. A Jew should naturally want to give up things to study Torah. It shouldn't be that we shouldn't feel that we're making such a great sacrifice. That should be natural. It should be obvious to us. Now again, obviously time changed as time goes on. Right? Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky said, Yaakov Avinu didn't deserve a pat on the back for 14 years of robbing his eyes of sleep. But the same Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai who's telling us, Torah study should be natural, we don't deserve a pat on the back for being spiritual. What happens in the very next Mishnah? Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai goes on to praise his 5 students. Oh, you're so great about this, and this one was so great about this. And you can see that even Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai understood that as time goes on, people need the pat on the back. Right? For us to feel, we live in a time where people enjoy that encouragement. So when a person does something spiritual, we shouldn't be so quick to say, well, big deal. You were created for that purpose anyway, so you don't deserve an award, some recognition of that accomplishment. Kilakatla tzart, on the one hand, we were created for it, but at the same time, we should praise those who make the efforts in spiritual pursuits. We should praise them for that. That's the simple explanation of our Mishnah. There's a second explanation of our Mishnah. Im lamata Torah harbe, if you learn a lot of Torah, al tachzik tov la'atzmecha, ki lekach notzarta. Al tachzik tov la'atzmecha, don't keep the good for yourself. If you studied a lot of Torah, and you have experienced, and you have enjoyed the spiritual delights of a life of Torah, don't keep it to yourself. Share that with others. Let someone else who's never experienced the beauty of Torah see it. Be a conduit to sharing that Torah. Al tachzik tov la'atzmecha, don't keep the goodness of Torah for yourself. Share it with others. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu, right, certainly appreciated Torah. He certainly loved Torah. He certainly taught Torah. And one of the most painful experiences in Moshe's life was when he was told that he can't teach something. What am I referring to? The Torah described by the Parah Aduma, Zos Chukas HaTorah. This is the law of the Torah. This is the law of the Torah. It's referring to the Parah Aduma. It's introduced as, this is the law of the Torah. Chok means what? Chok means a law that we don't understand. A mishpat is a legal system that's obvious to us, that makes common sense, right? It's common sense. Chok is something we can't grasp with our own intellect. The Parah Aduma was something that no one could understand. Shlomo Melech says, I can't even begin to understand Parah Aduma. Moshe Rabbeinu was informed the secrets of Parah Aduma. But he was sworn to secrecy, the Medrash says. He wasn't allowed to share it with anyone else. And that became a punishment for Moshe Rabbeinu. The Chassam Sofer said it pained Moshe terribly. If you look at Unkelitz on those three words, Zos Chukas HaTorah, it says this is the Gezerah, this is the decree of the Torah. Right? Moshe is being introduced to Parah Aduma. What was the decree? The decree was Moshe was taught the deepest secrets of the Torah and wasn't allowed to share it with anyone else. That should pain us. When we have something good, when we appreciate something in spirituality, and we really enjoy it, we should want to share it. It should be natural to want to give it over to someone else. It shouldn't be something that we're ashamed of. Right, we should be proud and eager to share it with someone else. That's one of the fundamental aspects of what it means to study Torah. Part of Torah study is sharing it with others. If a person thinks Torah, a person does not need to recite Birchas HaTorah. If you just think Torah, a person wakes up in the morning and wants to think Torah, the Shulchan Aruch says you don't recite a bracha on that. But if a person speaks Torah or writes Torah, you need to recite a bracha, Birchas HaTorah, before one does so. Why is that so? Why don't you make a bracha on just thinking Torah? So Rav Soloveitchik explained, because when you think Torah, you can't share it with someone else. If I write it down, someone else can learn from it. That's real Torah and requires a bracha. If a person speaks Torah, that's real Torah and requires a bracha. Simply thinking Torah doesn't get a bracha, because that's missing an aspect of Torah. If no one else can share it, if no one else can learn from it, then it's not Torah in its most ideal form. Okay, so that's what it means. If lamata Torah harbi, if you've learned a lot, don't hold it to yourself. Don't keep it for yourself. Share it with others. Okay, now we come to a final explanation from the Kotzker Rebbe on this Mishnah, which I will use to maybe share some reflections of what I've been thinking about this past week or so. Im lamata Torah harbe, you learn a lot of Torah. A person learns a lot of different aspects of Torah, and you encounter different things in Torah. There are things that naturally you're okay with, and there are other concepts in Torah which are very hard for us to understand. Right? And it's easy for us to want to fulfill those aspects of Torah that we get, and to push aside those aspects of Torah that we don't get. Im lamata Torah harbe, you learned a lot of Torah. You learned things that make sense to you, learned things that don't make sense to you. Al tachzik tov la'atzmecha, says the Kotzker Rebbe, don't just take the parts that are good for you. Ki lekach notzarta, because you were created, and God gave you the spiritual strength to what? To keep all of Torah in its entirety. Kotzker Rebbe said, don't just take the leniencies and put aside the stringencies, right? But be a person who's committed to the things that you like in Torah, and be committed to the things I don't yet understand, that I'm still committed to keeping them. My brother-in-law Chaim, you know, just reflecting on his life, one of the things that his brother shared in his shiur Monday night, beautiful idea from Sefer Tehillim, and it really resonated with me. He was describing the 92nd chapter of Tehillim, Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. And one of the interpretations that he offered from the Malbim, if you look at the pasuk, it says, "Kismachtani Hashem b'fa'alecha." I rejoice Hashem with your pa'alecha, your pu'ula, your actions. B'maaseh yadecha aranein. And Aaron Feigenbaum pointed out in the name of the Malbim that there's a difference between Pu'ula and Ma'asa. Pu'ula is where Hashem is actively involved. Ma'asa is where Hashem allows the world to operate through Teva. There are times where God performs open miracles for us. We see Him actively involved in our life. And there are times where the world is left to operate through Ma'asa, where Hashem creates a Teva of the world, a natural order of things. And the natural order of things sometimes is difficult. We want to see that miracle when we're calling for it. And then David HaMelech goes on and says, "But ma gadlu ma'asecha Hashem." David HaMelech doesn't just say, "Wow, God, when you do miracles, that's amazing." He says, "God, when you operate within Teva, that's also amazing. When you operate within the natural order of things, and we don't get to see the miracle that we had hoped for, that's also an amazing thing. Ma'od amku machsho asecha, because your insight, your way of thinking, God, is very deep, and we don't always understand it. The teva of life is sometimes very hard to swallow. Atachzik tov l'atzmacha, says the Kotzker Rebbe. The miracles, we'll take them. We're happy to take them. The things that we understand, no problem. Says the Kotzker Rebbe, says Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, don't just take the things that you get. Don't just take the things that are easy for you to understand. A Jew has to, ki lekachno tzarta. We were created. God gives us the strength to swallow those bitter pills that sometimes we face in life. Someone told me just recently, the Skolana Rebbe, at one point, I think it was during World War I, was placed in solitary confinement. And he was a big tzaddik, who was someone who had spent much time davening even when he was free. But now that he was in solitary confinement, he had nothing to do other than daven. And he decided to daven, to rethink davening, to kind of go through all of tefillah and try to understand it in a deeper way. He was reviewing in his mind the words of Baruch She'amar, studying the tefillah of Baruch She'amar. And in Baruch She'amar, you find a lot of very positive, statements about God. Blessed is God who does this, blessed is God who does that. Right? All very positive things. Then you get to the line, Baruch Gozer U'Makayim. And he said, I don't understand how this fits in. Baruch Gozer U'Makayim. Blessed is God that He makes decrees and He keeps them. I would have thought, based on this pattern, I would have thought just the opposite. Blessed is God that sometimes He makes a harsh decree, but He's willing to renegotiate. He's willing to rethink that decree that is hovering overhead. Baruch goes there. Hashem, you decreed that there should be a Holocaust, but at the last minute you decided there's not going to be a Holocaust. The Gevaldik. What do you mean Baruch goes there, Mekayim? God, you make a harsh decree and you go through with it? That's, where's the bracha in that? And he was very troubled by this, and he was sitting there in his jail cell contemplating it. And he thought of the following explanation. I think it's a very, very powerful idea for us to try to live with. Especially in light of a gezerah, that sometimes Hashem is Mekayim. Hashem sometimes does carry out the gezerah in a way that no one ever expected it to be. Mekayim can mean something else. Mekayim means what? Lekayim means to support, to uplift. Hashem, we praise you that what? That even when you're gozer and you're Mekayim, but you're also Mekayim. You carry through that gezerah, you fulfill the decree, that harsh decree that none of us ever in a million years would have wanted, but you're Mekayim. You're Mekayim us. You give us the strength to carry on. Despite the fact that we're feeling very broken from it. Somehow, when Hashem pushes us down, at the same time He's picking us back up. And it's important to, again, try in some small way to live with that. I saw the other night, just by accident, I wasn't really trying to make sense of, again, everything that we've been feeling, but, Chaim's big thing was Emuna. And anyone who paid a Shiva call got to hear plenty about that. It was spoken about all week. His whole Emuna campaign. We think sometimes, and I've really been struggling with this, we think that Emuna means that if I believe that it's going to work out a certain way, it's guaranteed to work out a certain way. And the Baal Shem Tov actually believed that. In Hasidic literature, you find that if you believe it enough, you could create a different reality. That's unsettling for me, because in my mind, Chaim did everything that he could. He really did believe it. And it didn't work out the way that he wanted it to work out. So how do you make sense of that? So there's another way to understand Emunah and Bitachon. The Chazon Ish has a sefer called Emunah and Bitachon. And in his section on Bitachon, he says, Bitachon is not. He says there's a mistake. And again, this is the Hasidic approach. Chazon Ish felt it was mistaken. Bitachon does not mean, says the Chazon Ish, that because I'm convinced it's going to work out the way that I want it to work out, it will work out that way. He says that's not what Bitachon is. I always use Lamashal, a person who's on a plane, and God forbid the plane is spinning out, you have engine failure, this plane is spinning out of control, about to crash into the ocean, and all its hundreds of passengers are going to be killed. The Baal Shem Tov may have told you that if you really, really believe that you will survive, you'll be the lone survivor, it could happen. Chazon Ish said, that's not true. That's not true. There's a teva. There's a natural order of things. You're going to die. If your plane is crashing into, you will die along with all the other 243 passengers on that plane. What's bitachon? What's real bitachon? He says, real bitachon is believing that there's no accident here. Real bitachon is not saying to yourself, oh, if I would have taken that flight that I originally clicked on when I was, you know, online searching for flights, I wouldn't be in the following situation. Right? A person gets into a car crash, God forbid, and is killed instantly in a car crash. Right? And everyone starts to think, oh, if he would have left his house 2 minutes earlier, 2 minutes later, this never would have happened. That's a lack of bitachon, says the Chazon Ish. Because then you're saying that there's no plan here, that this is all just one big accident. He says that's a lack of bitachon. Bitachon means believing that God has a plan here. It may not be exactly, again, the Chazon Ish says, it doesn't mean that because I want it to work out a particular way, and if I believe it enough, it'll work out that way. And for me, that's been, you know, that reviewing the words of the Chazon Ish this week has been a little bit of a comfort. Because it doesn't mean that Chaim didn't do everything, it doesn't mean the community didn't do everything. It means we all did everything that we could to try to avoid this, you know, horrible fate. Right? But knowing Baruch Gozer Makayim, Hashem's going to support us. He'll give us the strength to go on. And knowing that we shouldn't think that if I would have done, you know, X, Y, or Z more, I could have changed reality. Right? To be tachon is to believe that there's no accident here. And as difficult as it is for us to make sense of this tragedy, of this loss, at the same time, we have to know that Hashem has a plan. This is not an accident. As much as we can't fully grasp that plan, Al tachzik tov la'atzmecha, says Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Don't just take the things in Judaism that we like, that are nice. A Shabbos table with our family eating a bowl of chulin, which is easy for everyone to enjoy. The tragedies of our lives, the difficulties of our lives, we have to be makabel that just as well.
But then on the other hand, we all feel strongly that we can persuade Hashem to change his mind. We say Tehillim mm-hmm. when things are really right. rough. You know, the last moment maybe.
So that's the shortcoming of the Chazon Ish side. Beauty of the Baal Shem Tov side is that if you believe it enough and you do enough, you create the reality.
So we all feel that way too. So we
right.
The emptiness that you're left with on the Chazon Ish's approach is that so there's nothing I can do. Then I'm paralyzed.
No, I guess you have to combine.
What can I do? Why daven at all? Because whatever's going to happen is going to happen.
No, I think it's a combination. I think we have to look at it as a combination of both, because we have to say we did it this way. We can say we did everything in our power to do it, and it was meant to be. But you can't say maybe you should have said. You can't say we should have said to Helen twice that day. Right. We should say we did say to Helen, and Hashem decided to do what he did instead.
So I think that's the end. There's before and there's after, meaning. We didn't, and that's exactly what the Chazon Ish says. You're not a prophet. You don't know what the outcome's going
right.
to be.
No.
It could be this is a scenario where Tehillim will change
right.
the reality.
And it
could be, unfortunately, this is a case where that Tehillim will be taken and used elsewhere. And unfortunately, in this case, that was the case. So, you know, we have to do our part. But again, we can't feel after the fact that,
right.
you know, had I done more, that would have changed it. Again, there'll always be that feeling of guilt, you know, what if? You know, what if I would have done this? What if I would have done that? But I don't know that's the right response. The Chazon Ish says the right response is to believe that nothing's by chance. And if this is what was, again, predicted, you know, the Chavetz Chaim used to give a mashal. A guy walks into shul one Shabbos, and he's sitting there, and he sees a very important fellow sitting right next to, you know, some very average Joe. And the average Joe gets called up for an aliyah. And this guy is fuming. He says, I don't understand. Look at that important person. And he runs over to the Gabbai and says, how dare you give an aliyah to this guy instead of that guy? Don't you realize who this fellow is? And the Gabbai says, you're such a fool. He says, you're a guest here. He says, you weren't here last week. He says, this important person moved into town last week. Of course, I gave him aliyah the first week he was here. But you only saw this Shabbos. So you couldn't understand, how could this person get the aliyah and not this person? The Chafetz Chaim said, that's life. We walk in for a very short, we walk onto life stage for a short period of time, and we see this little window, and we say, why would you favor this person over that person? That makes no sense. And Hashem says, I'm the Gabbai. I've been in this shul a long time. And I know what happened in our previous lifetimes, things that you can't even begin to understand. And we have to have the humility to know that we don't see the full picture.
Are we allowed to say, because I know I say this repeatedly, well, this person was on such a high madriga that they completed their mission at such a young age.
I think it's...
Does that give us comfort? I don't think it gives everybody comfort.
It doesn't give everybody. There's no question it doesn't give everybody comfort.
I mean, you would never say that in the ship.
There's no question.
You'd be thinking that, but
I say postpone.
Postpone. It postpones it. I mean, are you allowed?
For some people, the Gemara that I've been thinking about the most since Chaim passed away is a Gemara in Maseches Megillah. The Gemara talks about a person who loses. It describes a tzaddik who passes away, and it compares it to a woman who lost her diamond ring. It doesn't exactly say a diamond ring, but it says a pearl that was lost, right? You know, a woman takes off her ring to wash, and next thing you know, the ring ends up thrown out in a garbage bag and ends up in a garbage dump. The Gemara says, wherever the diamond is, it's still a diamond. It's the person who has lost the connection to the diamond who is so broken. And I think that's one of the things that's been comforting for me is to think, at the funeral, a young woman who came to the Levaya in Eretz Yisrael came over to me and said to me, she said, it was a girl who I had been friendly with this past summer, who was part of my learning program at Camp Masoro. She said to me, I could never picture Olam Haba till Chaim passed away. She says, now I can picture it in a very real way. And I totally got what she was saying. You know, for me, again, as empty as we all feel, there's a certain comfort knowing that Chaim is very, I feel like he's just very comfortable wherever he is. It's so easy for me to picture, his smiling face in the world of truth. And that to me, the diamond is still, the diamond's in a good place. The fact that we don't have the diamond, that we're searching, where to try to fill that void, to try to find that diamond, that's the avelis, that's the mourning that we feel.
I just want to say, my sister-in-law, Chaya, once told me that when she went through a few personal tragedies, she said what got her through was that someone had maybe told her that she views life as a needlepoint. And when we're doing the needlepoint, the underside is what we see. The strands are hanging, nothing makes sense, you can't make a flower from a tree. But Hashem sees needlepoint from the top down, and it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. We just don't see it that way. We're looking from down up, and
seeing,
he's looking from top down.
Risa Zachara, you see my back, Hashem says. You see the back of the needlepoint. Panay lo yira, you don't see the... We don't unfortunately get to see the. I thought of a pshat also the other. I didn't learn at all last week. I more or less joined Chaim's family in sitting shiva, but one dvar Torah came to mind. We say the line that's part of Kriya Shema Alamita. It's a well known song. B'shem Hashem, B'shem Hashem. Shlomo Karlach had a famous song. B'shem Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Mimini Michal, Mismoli Gabriel, Umilfanai Uriel, Umeachorai Rafael. So I was thinking, why is the angel Raphael behind us? Right? Or behind Hashem, so to speak. And I think that's part of the answer. It's the same idea. Me'achorai. Right? Re'isas achorai. We only see Hashem from behind. Only afterwards. In refuah, that's a place where we really see the malach from behind. Because in refuah, sometimes we don't get the answer we want. And we don't. Right now, we don't see. Only achorai. Only at the end of the days will we be able to understand how the malach Raphael works. I think it's a very very true insight. I'll end with just one more thing that I know will not be easy to swallow, and I know will not be a comfort for many of us, but the Vilna Gaon said it, and it's worth repeating. And again, to internalize this and to believe this is very, very hard, but it's such an outstanding and remarkable statement that I have to share it with you. The Gemara says that, the Mishnah says in Maseches Brachos, that a person has to bless Hashem for the bad like he blesses Hashem for the good. And we do. We say, Baruch Dayan Emes. It was very creepy. My wife, last Shabbos, was very bent out of shape. And when Chaim first got sick also, she was very, before we even knew what he had. And he had just gone to the hospital. That I ended up staying home from school that day because she was so bent out of shape. She just had such a bad feeling that it was going to be something serious. I mean, how do you know? No one knew anything at that point. And unfortunately, she was right. She sensed that it was a serious illness. And Shabbos also, this past Shabbos, she was so worked up. Yeah, partially it was because I was going to Israel and Chaim wasn't doing well and I was supposed to be leaving that Motzei Shabbos, so regardless of his condition, she was nervous. But she said after Shabbos, it's so strange, she said after Shabbos, she went to say Baruch HaMavza Ben Kodesh L'chol and Baruch Dayan Emes came out. Hey, we didn't know. We didn't know anything at the time. But, A person senses. Sometimes you don't see something, but your mazel knows things. But we have, Baruch Dayan Emes. We don't say it with a bra. We don't say Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Dayan Emes because we don't believe it enough to say it that way, right? But the Gemara says really that's how, really in the world of truth, that's how it should be said. We should be able to say Baruch Ata Hashem Kesheim Shemavarchan Hashem Al Tov Kach Mavarchan Al Ra. Just like we're very happy to say thank you to Hashem for something good, with the same fervor and emotion we should thank Hashem for the bad. So the Vilna Gaon wrote the following. Listen to this. And again, it may not be a comfort, and it may not make sense to us, but we should at least know the truth, even if we're not ready to feel it. The Vilna Gaon said, when the Gemara says, just as you make a bracha on the good, you make a bracha on the bad, it's literally just as. It's literally just as. A person loses, the Vilna Gaon says, I'll read you his words, just one line. Kigon shim, avad mimenu sela echad. A person loses a dollar. So the pain that you feel upon losing a dollar, yidame ba'atmo shemata sela echad. Hashem doesn't know how to do bad. It's all perception. What we perceive as bad in the highest world, it's good. We don't understand it, but it's good. We have to believe that. That when Hashem does something that to us seems like a tragedy, in the bigger picture thing, it's a bracha. It's very hard to believe that. But that's the reality. A person loses a dollar, says the Vilna Gaon. If you're a spiritual person, if you're thinking properly, if you really understand how the world works, you should have the pleasure of a person who just found a dollar bill on the floor. Okay. A person loses $5. He should have the pleasure of a person who found $5. I remember one time I was walking right opposite Dougie's here in Teaneck, and a $20 bill blew by. And I can still picture the simcha that I had of finding a $20 bill. Imagine the joy of a person, you know, winning the lottery. The Vilna Gaon says, it's exactly measure for measure. In the world of truth, it's exactly measure for measure. The more pain you're feeling now, the more good it really is in the higher world. A person loses a dollar, he should picture, says the Vilna Gaon, as if he's found a dollar. A person loses shnei slaim, you lose $2, picture as if you found two slaim. V'chein b'chol davara. To the extent of the pain and the badness, right? However badly you feel about the given situation, you should picture yidame ba'atzma sha'ra hi tova. That exactly, midah k'neged midah, you've experienced that much good. It's impossible. In your most broken moments, that should be your greatest joy. But Hashem will pay us back. The more broken you're feeling now, the more pain you feel now, the more pleasure you're going to have, loss of love. Again, it's not a comfort right now. It doesn't offer us very much right now. But just maybe a little bit on the back burner to know that when Mashiach will come, right? And when Olam Haba, when a person will enter the world of Olam Haba for the rest of eternity, to the extent that we're suffering now, right? We will experience that much, an equally great joy for the rest of eternity. Again, it may not offer us much now, but it's something to think about. And that's how we could say this bracha, Baruch Dayan Emes. Because we believe that to the extent that I'm in pain right now, you know, there's a goodness somehow concealed within all of this. It's the same idea of Mashiach being born on Tisha B'Av. In our greatest darkness, sometimes our greatest salvation flourishes. So Mirtz Hashem, we should all take a little comfort in these words and hopefully maybe feel it a little bit. But again, never forgetting this, our starting point of this idea, the Mishnah Pirkei Avos, Al Tachzik Tova La'atzmacha. It's easy to say thank you to Hashem for the Tova, for the good things. It's a lot harder to try to make sense of the difficulties in life. But like the Katz Rebbe said, we have to be full juice. We have to take the good, we have to take the bad, we have to try our best to appreciate everything that Hashem does for us. Okay.